right. I'm going to turn to a few different spots here tonight. Let's start off with Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Somebody took my... Where'd those amen stickers go? I'll just have to improvise. All right, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Just kidding, Chris. Just kidding. All right, 12 verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Titus 2.13, I'll just read it for you. Titus 2.13 is what our church is named after. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn back a little bit to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow one more time for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for a chance to come out here tonight. And Lord, these people didn't come out in the middle of the week, just had nothing better to do, Father. They want to hear from you. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me. And Father, we can do nothing without you. So I just pray that you meet with us tonight, speak to your people. Lord, you know the trials and heartaches, the things that may keep them awake at night, the frustrations they have, just the trials of this Christian life, Lord. And pray that you meet with us here and give us what we need. We pray that you might be glorified in the end, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I want to, I guess, preach on tonight is a few different things, or one main theme, and I kind of got thinking about it a little bit after Brother Grissom's message on Sunday morning out of Isaiah 6 there. He's talking about how we need to see God, how we need to find forgiveness, and we need to surrender to God. And I got thinking some on that, and the Lord just kind of burdened my heart with this message. And the main thing is, the theme is going to be this, is that we go through the Christian life, and the Bible says that we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible says we're to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. The Bible says that we're to present our bodies living sacrifice. And so we're admonished in these things. And we know in our head and our mind what we need to do. And yet in our heart and in other ways, we get distracted in this Christian life. And the way should be as plain as can be, but there's distractions. And these distractions is what I have seen in my own life. And if we're honest with ourselves, as we look through these few here, that this is no means exhaustive, but there's a few. I won't tell you how many yet. But there's a few different points here. And if we're honest with ourselves, you can put yourself in any one of them at any time. And maybe for a period of time, hopefully a short period of time, whatever it is. But there's all things that the devil or our own flesh uses to distract us. To distract us from what Jesus Christ wants for us in our life, there, like I said, there's many distractions, and that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to be distracted. Why does he want that? He has no power over our soul, right? He has no more power. We were all at one time children of the devil, and the lust of our father we did, but now he has no more power over our soul. And he says in John 10:28, he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He can't control our eternal destiny. He says, "I go and prepare a place for you," right? That's a great promise. There's no way that he can take us back into his family again. It's impossible. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And yet, what does he try to do? He tries to get us off course just a little bit. Doesn't matter how old we are, from 4 years old on up to 90 years old, he wants to just get our focus off of what he wants for us in our lives. Why? He has no power over the eternal things as far as our soul, or as far as who our Father, none of that. Because so that we can do things in our lives that will take the glory away from Jesus Christ. See, He hates us. We forget that. Oh, the devil, he's just out there. No, he hates us. And he's constantly trying to pick at us and pick at us and pick at us. A lot of times, he doesn't need to do anything. Our own flesh is wicked enough. Our old heart is deceitful enough and desperately wicked, as it says in Jeremiah, that we do pretty good all by ourselves. But he is constantly pushing us and pushing us so we don't give Christ the glory he deserves. He'll distract us so that we don't take the opportunities that we need to try to win people to Jesus Christ. But most of all, you know what he wants out of us? He wants us to be miserable. He wants us to live miserable, defeated Christian lives. He wants nothing more than just sit us on a shelf or over in a corner and keep our mouth shut and just blend in with this wicked world and do nothing for God, do nothing for Jesus Christ. And that's why the devil puts all these distractions in our way. And I just want to admonish ourselves tonight as to what are these distractions? What is our enemy? When any military force in the world goes out to battle, they study their enemy. Imagine a fighter pilot being up in the air with a $40 million jet flying around and all of a sudden he says, oh, there's some plane coming on the radar, but friend or foe, I don't know. All of a sudden, poof, you know, he's blown up. Well, it was a foe, and he should have shot him when he's a good ways out. You need to know your enemy. We need to know our enemy. We need to know what things. And as we go through this list, let's be honest with ourselves. Maybe there's some things that rarely affect us. Maybe there's some things that really affect us. We're all different. And the devil knows how he can get us distracted. And the things that distract me, the things that bother me, might not even hardly ever cross any of your minds, and vice versa. But let's turn back over to Mark chapter 4, verse 18 for a second. We'll look at probably the most basic distraction in the Christian life. And like I said, this is not where only one of these will fit you or me. It's in reality at different times in our Christian life, maybe even within a few month period, to a smaller amount or a great amount, all these things can affect us and probably will affect us. First off, Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And of course, a very familiar passage about the sower and the seed. And it says in verse 18, these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here is a distraction, basically. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Basically, I've summarized it as the lust of other things. What things do we have in our own life that are a distraction? The lust of other things. I like looking at the story of Samson. If there's ever a man in the Bible that lived totally for himself, and I can't think of anything he did that glorified God, really, that's Samson. What did he say? Let's turn back to the Judges chapter 15. Take a look at it. This is Christianity today. Samson. Samson Baptist Church. On the outskirts of town. No, I'll be right in the middle of town. All right, but Samson here. What did he do? He went after one woman after another. He, let's see here, 15 verse 6, he comes back from being away for a while and he wants to have his wife back, and her father gave her away, and he gets all mad, loses his temper, catches 300 foxes, ties their tails together, lights them on fire, sends them through the Philistines' corn. Philistines get mad, they come back and they kill the wife and her father. Why? Because he's mad. He didn't control his temper. He's thinking of himself, right? And so two people died. And he goes and kills scores of Philistines, God's enemies. But then he goes later on, lives a whole fruitless life. Just living for himself, skirting around the truth. Has this great strength that God has given him, yet does nothing for him. Chapter 16, verse 28. Of course, he's now, his hair has been cut. He gave up his secret. He's grinding flour like an ox, or grinding like an ox. And he says, well, let's come out and get Samson. Let's make sport of him. Let's show off our prime prisoner here. In verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. You know, let's take a picture of a Christian in life who lived their whole lives really not serving God. And some big trial comes up in their life. And all they can say, oh God, please help me. Please help me, God. Help me out of the struggle. Please help me, God. And he's saying, where have you been the last 40 years? Where have you been? That's Samson here. He hasn't ever done anything for God. And all he wants is that he can be avenged from his enemies. And Samson took hold, in verse 29, of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death are more than which he slew in his life. Oh, Christian, if that's our end of our life, is let me die with the world, what a sad thing. What a sad thing to have lived our whole lives. And you know what? The majority of Christianity is doing that. They're living their lives any way they want. They would not consider really doing anything uncomfortable for Jesus Christ, for the one that died for them. And they die and they say, well, let me die in the world. I'm going to be just like them. I lived my whole life like them. I listen to the same music like them. Let's let me die with the Philistines. What a sad, sad thing. So I guess this summarizes is the lust of other things. What is it in our lives, in your life, my life? Is it our own personal desires? Is it our own ambitions? What's a distraction for us? Games, toys, hobbies, sports? You know, it doesn't have to be outright sin. It doesn't have to be anything drastic. It can be anything to just distract us a little bit from what God's perfect will is, like in Romans 12:2 there. It doesn't take anything. It doesn't take much. Let's look at another way. Another way that the devil, our own flesh, can pull as a distraction to keep our eyes off of Jesus Christ is to try in our hearts to make our will to be His will. Let's look at this a little bit here. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 21. And this is a pretty deceitful thing. Because again, it might not be, it probably isn't anything real sinful, and people from the outside looking in and say, oh, he's doing a good work for God. Acts chapter 21 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, he wants to go to Jerusalem. It's hard to say. Most likely it was his will that he wanted to go and not God's will, because God warned him. He warned him in chapter 21, verse 4, and says, "In fine disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Well, Paul doesn't listen. He goes on down the journey. Turn over to 21, verse 11. It says, "And when he had come up onto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of Gentiles. And when we had heard these things, both we and the other place besought him not to go to Jerusalem." So Paul is getting a lot of counsel. This isn't counsel from the world. This is his disciples, godly people, are saying, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, that's very admirable, Paul. But God probably didn't want you to go to Jerusalem. You know what? We can do things in our life, and we can make decisions. And are they in God's will? See, we can take some idea we have, and there's a whole lot of ministries out there, a whole lot of little causes that are a result of it, that the people say, well, I just feel the Lord want me to do this. They always preface it with that, right? And so I just feel this is what the Lord would have me to do. And in reality, if they're honest themselves, they wanted to do it. They want to do it. There's a whole political causes. I'm all for voting. If you vote, okay? We got a privilege. We got the opportunity to do it in this country. Go do it. But you know what? If you're going to go down to the state capitol and protest or bring America back and all these different things, you never hand out any gospel tracts, but you'll go down there and you'll stand out there and you'll stand up for the Republican Party or the Independent Party or whatever it might be, and you won't stand up for your Lord and Savior, shame on you. You spend more time, I mean, there's people that spend more time, Christians, with political causes than anything for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's a sad thing. That's a distraction. The problem isn't that the way this country's headed, we'll get on that later. The problem is that they're lost and going to hell. They need Jesus Christ, people. And yet the devil just takes and just distracts us a little bit and some false cause, or some. There we are. How about the internet warriors? Blogging and Facebooking for Jesus. Well, I can just contend for the faith on my internet because then I don't ever have to go out. I can have the high-speed modem and just go to town and connect with everybody in the whole world. You know what? If you spent a half an hour a day on the computer doing that kind of stuff, let's just say there's 5% of the whole world's population are saved. That might be a little high. If you spent 5% of the world's population spends a half an hour a day, that's 2.5 billion hours wasted. Those same people could go out and spend about 10 minutes with every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth telling them face to face about Jesus Christ instead of sitting there for hours on end. It's a waste of time, people. How are you using your time? Is it a distraction? See, now this is something new. This is a distraction we didn't have a long time ago. I remember when those things came out. I was working on the big mainframe computers all the time, and I thought, what is this? You know, people balancing their checkbook with a Commodore 64? How vain is that? Just balance your checkbook. And, you know, pick up the phone, call somebody, see them face to face. But how much time do we waste doing those types of things? There's a pull to it. There's a pull to it. And how many things in our lives do we justify? And the truth is, because we like it. Well, I can reach out to so-and-so doing this, or I can reach out to so-and-so, or I can, you know, whether it's some sport, some hobby, whatever it is, but is it really what God would have us to do, or is it a distraction? Young people, they're good at this, old people too, all people. Well, who are they going to marry, right? Who are you going to marry? What's your career going to be? I like asking young people, what do you think you're going to do? That's everybody, they hate me to ask that, because nobody knows what you're going to do. What do many say? Well, I just like to do this. Or I would just like to do this. What about what God would have you do? Have you prayed about it? You meet some young man, some young woman, and you look and you say, well, I think it's God's will. Oh, is it? Is it? Let's take a snapshot back about 5 years, 3 years. Where were you in your Christian walk? Has this person helped you better your walk with your Savior? Or has it been a distraction? See, if you don't pick somebody equal or better than yourself, he or she will be a boat anchor to you. But if you pray and earnestly, I've told the teens this before, if you earnestly pray for God to send you somebody that will help you to walk with Jesus Christ, He will send you someone, or He'll not send you someone, but He's not going to send you someone that's going to be drag you down your whole life. But if you're not patient, well, who knows? Who knows what will happen? Is there somebody that can compliment? What about friends? What about a career? See, we can take a look and say, well, I really think God would have me do this. Because if I go to school for 8 years and become a lawyer or a doctor or an engineer, then I could tithe and I could help out missions all over the world. Really? Are you tithing now? What are you doing with your time now? Right? So you got to think these things through. Is it really you that wants to write out $20,000 a year for tithe and your $200,000 salary? Or is it God's will? See, these things can be distraction. What kind of things are distracting us in our Christian walk? And so far, like I said, we all fit into different aspects of this so far. So we can make what we're doing, what we desire in our own lives, is a danger in making it, try to justify it and say, well, I'm doing this because that's His will. And in reality, it probably isn't. Let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Very familiar passage. See, why are you preaching this? You know why? Because I get distracted. I'm kind of, unfortunately, sometimes like a yo-yo I'm trying to make the string shorter so I don't have it quite so up and down, but, you know, I get distracted, and I don't like that. I like to have always my eyes on the Savior doing His will, but I get distracted by a lot of different things sometimes. And I'm sure you may as well. But here's David. Big distraction here. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at that time when kings went forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And we know the rest of the story. What is the rest of the story? He caused the enemies of God to blaspheme Israel. He lost four sons. He committed adultery. He committed murder. But how did it all start? First off, he was there. It says it came to pass at the time of the year when a king is going to go forth to battle. Well, David was supposed to be in battle. David was supposed to be in the fight. Why didn't David go in the fight? Speculation. It could be a variety of reasons. He'd already fought a whole lot of battles in his life. He won a whole lot of victories. Maybe he just sat back and said, you know, I'm just going to sit this one out. There's some other men out there now, some new people in church. They can take care of those things. They can do it. I'm going to sit this one out. I'll be praying for you guys. Have a good time. Maybe it was that. Maybe he got looking around the palace there and looking around and said, wow, God's really blessed me. And this is nice. I used to go out to battle all the time, but God's been good. I'm going to sit this one out. God's been good to me. I'm just going to sit it out. Why is it? Why did he stay back? You know what? He is resting on his past successes. I call this that we used to do that, Christians. Christians who used to do all sorts of things for God. He used to be on visitation. He used to be soul winning. He used to have some real strong standards about some strong convictions in their life. And now, well, things have changed. Our kids are older now. We don't want to go quite, you know, that far with that. What changed? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because the world out there is more and more wicked, you can pull up all kinds of trash at your fingertips on your phone. Does that justify anything that was sin 5, 10, 15 years ago in your mind, where you had these deep convictions and now they're just kind of going by the wayside? What changed? We used to do that, Christian. No, I'm just going to sit back. Sit back at the palace here. Christian has been saved for, think about this for real. Let's take a little snapshot here from God's perspective. Here's a new Christian, been saved maybe a year or two. His knees just shake standing in front of him. He can't stand talking to people. So he's never really witnessed a whole lot, never been in visitation because he's scared. He's a very shy person. This person is a man, woman. But he's sitting home reading his Bible and just praying and says, Lord, please give me the boldness. Please help me. I want to go do that, Lord, help me. But he doesn't go. Here's another Christian that's been saved 10, 20 some years. Has no problem talking to people. Has the confidence. Has had past victories. Has seen God do miraculous things in his or her life. And they're too busy. They're too lazy. Why do you think God views that? Think about it. We all fall in that category at different times, if we're honest with ourselves. But how does God view it? He has given, to whom much is given, much is required. You know that, back to the little statistical thing, that your chance of being in a Bible-believing church, living in America, about 1 in 40,000, fill the target field up, full of people, and they're going to pick you out. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that great responsibility that's God given you? You know what? I don't want to be a Christian in Zambia or Bulgaria or any place else. I thank the Lord I'm here. I praise God for that. I like these things. But what am I doing with it? What are we doing with it, people? What are we doing with what God's given us? We have the knowledge. We've been taught for years, many of us. Young people growing up in a Christian home, Praise God for that. But what are we doing with it? Are we letting the devil distract us, our own flesh, to be lazy, to sit back and say, other people can do it. It's great they're going and do that, but I got things going on in my life now. You know what? We make ourselves busy. We let ourselves be distracted. What we people, it's something we got to fight against. As times get shorter and shorter and shorter, and the days grow darker, He's going to throw more and more and more distractions out. There's more and more and more at stake. All of a sudden, there's going to be a trumpet's going to blow, and we're out of here. And the devil will get the victory if more and more people can be in a backslidden, I don't really care state, doing nothing for Jesus Christ, than if we're victorious. Don't you want to finish victorious? Don't you want to do something for God? I'll read this little thing. This lady, young lady, wrote an article for the Couriers for Christ newsletter. She's been on a couple campaigns. And she writes this. It just struck me. It says, it's about 10 p.m. I'm beat. I miss home and my family. And I'm starting to really enjoy being with new Christian friends. I wish I didn't have to travel around the world to meet up with godly, dedicated, sold-out Christians. Can you imagine a revival that would take place in America if every Baptist church had a Couriers for Christ team like we have here? In other words, churches filled with godly, dedicated, sold-out Christians. I can't even fathom that. No, I can't either. The possibility is there, people. We have that within us. There's nothing special about anybody that sets anybody apart. God has given all of us the ability to love Him and serve Him with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. So we need to just remember, let's not rest on past successes, on past victories. Let's do something for Jesus Christ now, today. You know, look back on Him and give God the praise and say, man, the Lord's allowed me. I remember 3 years ago we did that or we did that. Praise God He allowed us to do that. And I look back and it's fun to look back in that respect, and it's good to give God the glory for what He's allowed you to do. But not as an excuse not to keep doing more like that for Him, right? So how does the devil distract us? The lust of other things. Trying to take things in our life that are really our own ambitions and our own desires and trying to justify me, saying, oh, that's God's will that I'm doing that. Another way is, like I say, resting on past successes. Another thing is guilt over past failures and past sins. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, please. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's talking about the devil there. You know what? The devil accuses us day and night. Now God the Father looks down, and the devil, I don't know how it all works up there, but let's say the devil's standing there accusing. He said, you see what he did? You see what he did? You see what she did? And God looks down and says, well, all I see is the blood of my son. We'll pick somebody else out. So we're clear in that respect. But you know what? The devil wants to get our heart and our mind and keep accusing us. You made a mistake. You sinned. You did make some wrong choices maybe a year ago, maybe a week ago, maybe 30 years ago. And they haunt you sometimes. And they bother you. They say, well, how could I have made these decisions that have messed up my life or my family or my parents or my kids? How could I be so stupid? And the devil says, yeah, how could you be so dumb? How could you do that? You're supposed to be a Christian and you do that? See, he's always picking. You know what the Bible says? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, because we get our eyes off of Him, we start looking at all around us and the mistakes we've made. You know, everybody messes up. Everyone sins, right? And don't let the devil beat you up on that. It says, let's turn over to Proverbs. Oh, you want to turn there. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Turn to Psalms 103. You know, so many things in the Christian life, there's such a balance to it. You can go through life and you can sin, and you can be, your conscience can be so seared that you'll be going down this path, and God used to deal with you about that issue and deal with you about the issue, finally just says, all right, have at it. Reap what you sow. And now all of a sudden it doesn't bother you anymore. That's one end of the spectrum. But the other end of the spectrum is where it keeps bugging you and bothering you and bothering you. You know what? You confess it. Have you learned from the mistake? Have you reconciled, if need be, with other people and whatever it was that you sinned or transgressed in? Then forgive yourself, because God has, and go on. Go on and do something for Him. Psalm 103. Some things, obviously, this weekend came to light that just made me think about this a little more. 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. People, we have a God that loves us. He wants us to live and glorify Him. He wants us to live a victorious Christian life. And it doesn't mean a whole bunch of money in the bank account and all these other things. You know that. But He wants a joy in our heart. A joy in our heart amidst the trials. A joy in our heart amidst maybe some possible persecution. And a lot of times we are our own worst enemy because we can't forgive ourselves. And we confess our sins and ask Him to forgive us. Reconcile if necessary. Learn from it and go on. And serve Him. All right, what's another? See, the lust of other things, making your will His will. Resting on past successes. Guilt over past failures. And one other one here is discouragement. Let's turn back to Elijah. Let's turn to Elijah. But we'll find Elijah in 1 Kings 19. The book of Elijah. It's found in 1 Kings. Of course, you know the story. Elijah goes up against all the prophets, the grove and the prophets of the Baal prophets, 850 of them. And amazing. You just stop and think about it. I hope we get to see a replay of this and many other things to get to heaven. 850 men. He calls on fire from heaven. A great victory for Elijah, a great victory for God. And then one little thing comes up. Jezebel. Jezebel says, you know, I'm basically in so many words, paraphrasing here, I'm going to kill you. You're going to be like those prophets, right? And what does he do? He runs off. He goes off a long ways. He resorts to a cave. And the Lord says to him, chapter 19, verse 9, it says, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? See, Elijah, I gave you victory. You were the big man there with 850 prophets. I gave you the power from heaven. Fire came down from heaven. And what are you doing in the cave, Elijah? Christian, what are you doing discouraged? What are you doing discouraged, Christian? I've given you a perfect book. I've given you eternal life. I've given you a home in heaven. I've given you friends within this building. I've given you friends out there. Some, a good family. Why are you discouraged, Christian? Why are you in a cave, Christian? Why are you letting these things get to you? What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, oh, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Oh, my country is going down the tubes. He's going to vote against Israel this fall. Everything is going down. They've thrown down the altars and slain thy prophets with sword, and I'm the only Christian. I'm the only Christian left. And I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount of the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord is not in the earthquake. and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. That still small voice is how the Lord spoke to him. But you know what? We as Christians, and you know what? I'm very guilty of this myself. I get discouraged about things. And that's a great distraction from the cause of Christ. And I hate it in my own life, and I fight against it. But you know what? We need to fight it. And we can be discouraged by all sorts of things. And it may come a time when the prosperity and the health and our conveniences that we enjoy are gone. And you got to remember this, people. And, you know, Brother Grissom was talking about the TSA and all these things. And, yeah, it's annoying. It's ridiculous. Yes, I hate that some of our liberties are taken away. And some of our rights are taken away. And some of our, wait. Rights? Are there any rights in this book? We don't deserve it. People, we are living on this little bubble in human history. We are living on the edge of the most prosperous time ever known by mankind. In the best place to live on this planet. And some things are taken away from us. I don't know if I can serve God. I'm discouraged by how our country is going. Yeah, well, so what? It's a present evil world, the Bible says. What did you expect? Let me read you a few things real quickly. Somalia, a teenager beheaded. A 17-year-old Christian was beheaded by al-Shabaab extremists as he prepared for school. Determined to rid Somalia of Christianity and Western influence, he had carefully monitored this man and his family since arriving to Kenya. The neighbors heard screaming coming from the house and then immediately stopped, the source told the news. After a while, they saw a white car leaving the homestead. When Mukhtar's parents heard about their son's murder, they rushed home, buried his body, and fled the area, fearing the militants would kill them as well. No, this didn't happen in 1500. This happened in 2008, just on the other side of the world, not that far away. On October 16th, a few days ago, soldiers opened fire on a church in, Burma. No one was injured in a gunfire, but Burmese soldiers burned the property and detained five church leaders. The soldiers tied the Christians' hands together with wire and forced them to carry heavy rucksacks as they marched with the soldiers. People, be Christians. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are being persecuted as we speak. What's our problem? So does that come when our liberties are taken away? Some of our so-called rights are taken away? A little bit of our prosperity is gone? My 401, 404, I can't say it anymore because I don't have it, 401K... I used to know those things. 401K is not quite what it used to be. It's down 7% since last quarter. What's our problem? People, you know what? There will come a time. I hope there's not, and I hope the rapture happens 8:13 and be perfect, central time. And I hope the rapture happens now. I don't want to go through a bunch of persecution. I'm self in that respect. I like the things we have. I'm thankful for them. But if it comes, people, we never deserved it anyway. It was a bonus. It's always a big, giant bonus. People have never lived like this in all of human history. So what are we doing with it? Are we giving God the glory? Are we giving God the thanks? We were down in Juarez last summer. I'll never forget it. It was just one of those things. And it was, the second to last meeting. And there's probably 150, 180 people there at that meeting. And I'm thinking, you know, we go up to St. Cloud. There has to have been 20 to 30,000 flyers handed out in that city so far. We're like three or four visitors. And we go on to Juarez there. And they ride around in a van with a puppet out the window. Tell people there's going to be a puppet and preaching meeting. A few of us go out in this neighborhood. Hand out some John Romans, and there's 150 or 180 people come. And I'm looking around at the poverty, at the dirt streets, the kids barefoot. I'm thinking, God, does my country have to be like this before it'll hear the gospel? And if it does, will there be anyone faithful enough still remain to give them the gospel? Or will we be so discouraged because we've lost everything we've ever had and not be able to give the lost sinner out there who's now hungry the gospel? People got to think about this stuff. Got to think about it. These are distractions, discouragements that can get in our way in the Christian life. The Bible says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course, right? What's it going to be for us? What's it going to be for us when it's all over with? What's it going to be like for us in next week? And, you know, I thank the Lord. The reason I this was on my heart and I preach this tonight is I'm not trying to be hard. But people, I could put my name in all these things in different ways. And I get discouraged and I get distracted. And we're honest with ourselves, we all do. And that's not God's plan for us. He wants us to look on the Jesus Christ and not let these things run. Yes, there's things that affect us. And yes, I'm sorry that our country is not what it used to be. I regret that. I am regretful that Israel's having all these problems. We need to pray for Israel. And all these other things are going on in the world. But you know what? If we think about all those things all the time, it can become a distraction. If we let the lust of other things, and boy, we have more of those these days than ever before, right? It'll distract us from serving our Savior. If we are deceitful in our own heart, even subconsciously, and we try making our own desires and ambitions His will and justify it that way, that's a distraction. If we sit back and rest on our past successes, and we sit there and we've been saved a long time, we know in our head and we've heard it, we become so familiar with it that the miraculous aspects of the Bible, our salvation, isn't in our heart anymore. And we're just a machine going through this Christian life. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. If we let the guilt over our sin and past failures bog us down, let's say, if only God, if only I would have done that. Yeah, well, you know what? It's over with. There's nothing you can do. Forgive. Ask God to forgive you. Forgive those. Learn from it. Maybe you can help somebody else going through the same trouble. Maybe you can help somebody else that might be struggling with the same issue. And discouragement. And you know, that's a thing that's real prevalent these days, just because, well, for various reasons, but don't be discouraged. You know, people go through trials, and it can be very discouraging at times, but you know what? We need to persevere. And the other thing is, we just not only pray, but pray for one another. We get, again, so distracted and so busy, and to me, it just brought up to light last Sunday night how much we need to pray for each other, how much we need to be just thinking about others within our own congregation here and other places as well. So just a few things tonight. Wanted to preach on and hopefully be a help to you. Hopefully be something, you know what? Something that God may can get glory in. If we can have something take effect in our hearts that God can get some more glory in. That's what it's all about. It's not about really you or I living a better Christian life and having more joy. That's not what it's about. That's a byproduct. But if we put our focus on Jesus Christ and aim to give Him the glory He deserves by staying focused on Him, the byproduct of that is that we have joy. That's how good God is. Because we do what He wants us to do, and He's so good, we even reap from the benefit of it. Not that we deserve it, but that's what He does. So let's bow for our prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and Lord, the simplicity of it and the depth of it. Father, I pray that You deal with our hearts. And Lord, please help us not be distracted. I know I struggle with these things myself a lot. And Lord, I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help me be more focused on You. There's all kinds of things that we make ourselves busy with, and sometimes no matter how hard we try, we just are busy with things, and we have responsibilities and families and jobs and all sorts of things. But Lord, help us just put You first in all that we do, and that we might be pleasing to You. that you might find us faithful when you return. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's sing one last one. Let's see. How about 375? Let's sing that one. Something the Lord dealt with you about, or feel free to come forward. I want to not give anybody an opportunity if they wanted to. So I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? People, there's so many distractions in this world. We need to just go on for Christ. Continue here a little bit more. I was just talking to somebody today. Went to another church up the road, a Baptist church. He's asking what Caleb was up to, and I said, well, he's going down and Bible Institute wants to be an evangelist. And he says, well, he says, that's kind of a dying thing now, isn't it? And he says, we haven't had evangelists at our church for 5 years. I thought, what a tragedy. That Christianity is going where Baptist churches don't even have an evangelist come through, don't even have a revival come happen. You just go on, distracted by this world. First there.
Amen.
right. Thank you for coming tonight. And I neglected to mention at the beginning the trip to Mexico. Be thinking about that. And the dates in that are June 23rd, which is a Saturday, to June 29th. And if you have any questions about that, about the specifics, a lot of you know quite a bit about it, but please talk to Brother Jarvis. Maybe you're having a little apprehensive. I can't even say that. Maybe you're a little scared about going. He'll help you out with that. But anyway, the cost for that is probably going to be around, with airfare, about $725, depending on the airfare. Unless you're really adventurous, want to drive, that's a hoot. But we can drive too, but otherwise about $725. And there's a sign up in the back too. And I'll sign up with some information about the trip to Bulgaria, late September 24th to October 6th. So if you can be in prayer about those things. And please see Brother Jarvis about the Mexico trip. It would be great if we could have a good group of adults and some teens going. It'd be a blessing. It really is a life-changing thing, one of those things you look back on for a long time and just are thankful for, being thankful to have been a part of it. So, all right, Brother Guzman, would you close us in prayer, please?
Sure. Father, once again, we just thank you for a chance to be here on Wednesday night, come away and just give an opportunity to think about our service and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray that you'd put it within our hearts, each and every one of us, Father, to serve thee. Lord, give us strength and the courage, and Father, help us to overcome obstacles. I do pray that you'd be with the prayer requests that were made earlier tonight. There's a lot of things going on in people's lives, and we just ask, Father, that you would remember them and that you would move in these individuals' lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you Sunday.